If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. We'll be picking up our study this evening in verse 9. And, you know, I titled the message tonight, Filled with the Fruits of Righteousness. And, you know, God just really spoke to me through the study. I like what A.W. Tozer said. He said, before the judgment seat of Christ, that's when we as believers will stand before Christ at his Bema seat, and everything that we've ever done as Christians is going to go through the fire. And it's not going to be a time of standing before Christ and have to answer for our sins, because we know Christ paid that price on the cross. It's what we've done for him. And A.W. Tozer said, before the judgment seat of Christ, my service will not be judged by how much I have done, but by how much of me there is in it. No man gives at all until he has given all. No man gives anything acceptable to God until he has first given himself in love and sacrifice. And you know, this is what I love about the Apostle Paul. Here he's in prison. He's in Rome. And the trials that he was going through were incredible. And you know what? He could have a joy. That's hard to figure out. Because when I go through trials and I go through heavy things, it's hard to have a joy. I mean, we know who we are in Jesus Christ. We know what he has prepared before us, eternity in heaven. But man, to have that joy. You see, Paul the Apostle had that joy in his life because, number one, it was of the Lord. And secondly, because the believers in the church there in Philippi who cared for Paul so much that, you know, they ministered to his needs many times. And it wasn't just because of that. He loved them because he was caring for them. They were under his care. He taught them the word of God. I mean, he continually prayed for them. And you know what's interesting about that? You go through, you read Paul's 14 epistles that he'd written here, and you never see him praying for physical needs. You never see him praying for church growth. It's interesting. Now, it wasn't that those things weren't important to him, but you see the main focus of his prayers was on what? The spiritual well-being of others. I mean, that's a shepherd's heart. That's a pastor's heart. You want to see those that you're ministering to, those that you're praying for. You want to see their spiritual growth. You want to see them grow in the Word. I mean, I don't want someone to come knock on your door and start telling you all kinds of garbage and you believe it. I want you to know doctrine. I want you to know God's Word so you can say, no, wait a minute, that's error. That's not right. Here, the Scripture says this, and take them to the Scriptures. I want you to know God's word. And you know, what's so cool about this, you can usually tell where a believer is spiritually by their prayer life. By their prayer life. Are they men? Are they women of prayer? Do you see them praying all the time? You see, Paul's desire, and I believe is your desire here this evening, is for God's Spirit to work in you and through you for his glory. Paul wrote in Philippians 4, verses 6 to 7, he says, be anxious for nothing. How many times are we anxious? Lord, do this. Lord, give me this. Lord, cause this to happen. Paul said, man, be anxious for nothing. But notice, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. That's hard sometimes. He said, let your request be made known to God. Now, does that mean God doesn't know what I need? No, he knows what you need. God wants you to lay your petitions, your requests before him so that when he answers them, you will glorify God in and through it. Notice what the result is in Philippians 4:7. He says, if you do this, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, notice what God's peace will do. It'll guard your hearts and it'll guard your minds through Christ Jesus. That's what God's peace will do. You see, consistent prayer comes from a deep inner desire for others to be blessed and for God to be glorified. Man, I want to glorify God in my life. I want to see others blessed. And that's contrary to when we were in the world. Amen? When we're in the world, it's like, hey, what can you do for me to further my cause along, you know? And then you get saved and it's the opposite. It's like, hey, what can I do for you, man, to help you out, you know, to further your cause along? You see, a person that is selfish is going to what? They're going to focus on their own problems. They're going to focus on their own struggles instead of even thinking of what others might be dealing with or going through. They're selfish. It's all about them. It made me think of the early church when the widows were being neglected of the daily distribution. I mean, the apostles got together and they told the disciples, the believers in the fellowship, they said, hey, look, you guys, you need to appoint men to take care of the practical needs of the church. We read there in Acts chapter 6 in verses 2 to 4. It says, in the 12 apostles, they summoned the multitude of the disciples and they said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Now, when I first read that, I thought, wait a minute. God's called us to be servants. What do you mean it's not desirable? You know, whack them upside the head or something. We're servants. We're to serve God. Well, notice what they're saying here. It says in verse 3, therefore, brethren, seek out from among you, within the fellowship, the congregation, seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Notice the reasoning here now behind it. But we, the apostles, will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word of God. You see, by having other men in position that can take care of the needs of the body, it allows the pastor to be able to give himself to prayer, pray for the direction of the church, pray for the direction of the ministry, the leadership, what God may have us do, and to be able to take time to just invest himself in the Word of God to teach you. That's why we've got other pastors on staff. That's why we have, 12 to 15 elders. That's why we have deacons, to take care of the physical and the spiritual needs of the body, because I'm only one man, and I can't do everything. If I had to do every hospital visit that I get through the week, my whole week would be consumed in hospital visits, and I wouldn't be able to study to teach the Word of God. I'd have to get someone else to teach it. That's why I have other men. But then I get people mad at me. It's like, well, I ain't going to that church. You won't even come and pray for, you know, my great, 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 great uncle. And it's like, man, I'll pray for him. But I've got a schedule that I'm set on. And it's hard. And that's why I have other pastors. I have men who I have appointed who are full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, who can take care of these things. And so I try. Of course, my heart, I want to make all of them. I want to do every prison visit. I want to do every hospital visit. I want to do, you know, everything that I need to do. But I can't always do that. I've got schedules through the week. I've got meetings through the week that I have to meet. And it makes it really hard to be able to do that. Paul prayed. It's not because Paul had to. It's not because he had a duty to pray. No, man, he prayed because he had a deep love for the Lord. He had a deep love for the people, especially the believers, as we're going to see here in Philippians. I like what Donald G. Barnhouse said. He said, love is the key. Joy is love singing. Peace is love resting. Long-suffering is love enduring. Kindness is love's touch. Goodness is love's character. Faithfulness is love's habit. Gentleness is love's self-forgetfulness. Self-control is love holding the reins. I like that. Love. How many of you know love covers a multitude of sin? Love. Agape, unconditional love. We're going to look at that this evening. Look at verse 9 as we pick up our study here in chapter 1. Paul said, in this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. God loves man. Even man in his fallen state, God loves. I mean, we read in John 3:16, we all know the scripture, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but what? Have everlasting life. God so loved the world. 1 John 4:7 says, beloved, talking to the believers, the Christians, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves, notice, is born of God and knows God. If you truly love, you know God. You see, love is not only an attribute of God's nature, it's also a commandment that we have from Christ in the Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Because of Paul's love for believers, Paul prayed for them because he was concerned for their spiritual growth, and a part of that spiritual growth, listen to me, church, is love. Man, if we are not growing in love, you know what? It's going to be hard to do anything together. My responsibility as a pastor slash teacher is Ephesians 4, verses 12 to 16. For the equipping of the saints, for what? For the work of the ministry, what will it do? For the edifying of the body of Christ. How long do we do this? Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What's the result of knowing God's word like this? Notice verse 14 in Ephesians 4, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro by and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. If you know the God of the Bible of God, man, you will never be tossed to and fro. Every little doctrine that blows through. You know, I had a guy a couple months back come in and says, man, don't you guys, I thought, you know, aren't you guys a modern day church? No one was barking in the spirit. I go, what? Barking in the spirit? I go, yeah, right. You know, it's just, it's strange, man. I had a guy get on me the other day about, you know, how come you don't allow someone to just stand up in the middle of the service if God gives them a special tongue and just go off in tongues? I go, because God tells us in his word that everything is done decently and in order. God is not the author of confusion. If somebody stands up and just starts running off with their tongue, and there's a new person here that might not be a believer or is a new believer, Paul says there in Corinthians, they're going to think you guys are mad. There's an order to things that God has. Verse 15, Ephesians 4, but speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love. Yeah, you know, you go through God's word. We go verse by verse through the Bible. Some things that I have to teach on, I'm praying and going, God, I really don't want to teach this tonight because people are going to think I'm stepping on their toes. And God's going, hey, you don't have to, Rick. I go, oh, cool. He says, I'll get somebody else to do it. All right, you know, busted. You know, I've got to give the good, bad, and the ugly because it's God's word. It says, speak the truth in love. May grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Notice, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. Notice what happens when we all work together, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself. The body in what? In love. In love, man. One of the Greek words for love is agape, and it's used in a special way in the New Testament. Now, we know the Old Testament that's translated from the Greek is actually called the Septuagint, where in the New Testament, it gives a different meaning than it does in the Old Testament. I thought of, remember when that Pharisee came up to Jesus? In Matthew 22:36, and he said, hey, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? I mean, we got 10 commandments. Which one's the greatest? Jesus replied in Matthew 22, verses 37 to 40, by quoting Deuteronomy 6:5 and Leviticus 19:18. Jesus told this lawyer, he says, well, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. He said, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. He said, on these two commandments hang all the prophets and the law. All the law and all the prophets. You see, godly love comes by the Holy Spirit as he works in yours and my hearts. Those of us who truly, truly love God. Paul said in Romans 5:5, he said, now hope does not disappoint because the love of God, listen to this, has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. That means when we accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior, God filled us with the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 1, verse 13 and 14, till the day of redemption. With that Holy Spirit, we're given God's love. We have God's love in us. You know, Jesus gave a radical illustration of biblical love in the Sermon on the Mount. We read there in Matthew 5, verse 43 to 46, he said, you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Well, half of that's correct. You shall love your neighbor was correct. You shall hate your enemy actually came handed down through their religious traditions. But I say to you, love your enemies. What? Bless those who curse you. No way, Jesus. Do good to those who hate you. He said, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Notice that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he, God, makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. He says, for if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? You're not doing anything special. They love you, so you're loving them back. That's nothing. He said, don't even the tax collectors do the same? Now, you got to remember, tax collectors back in this time, I mean, they were considered, you know, really bad people. I don't know if much has changed today. No, I'm just kidding. But, you know, they were really bad. And he goes, hey, tax collectors will do the same thing, man. That's not godly love. That's not really caring for somebody. You know, I mean, it seems like many times we get attitudes over this. You know, we get emotional over this. A little boy was afraid of the dentist, so his dad decided to set the example and have his teeth examined first. The dentist looked inside his father's mouth and said, there's a tooth that has to be pulled. And the father asked, well, how much is it going to cost? The dentist answered, we charge $50 a tooth. And the father asked, well, how long will it take to pull it out? The dentist answered, oh, about a minute. The father, getting rather upset, a minute, said, I get paid by the hour. And when I think of paying 50 bucks for a minute's work, that's a terribly high hourly wage. Well, said the dentist, I can pull the tooth more slowly if you like. I mean, isn't that the way we are? Man, I mean, agape love is not based on any emotion or any feeling that you or I can have. God doesn't, you know, we don't wake up in the morning and God says, well, you know, I don't really feel like blessing these guys today. He doesn't do that. He doesn't work off of emotions like we do. I mean, we go through those kind of trips, you know. Man, that person, I can't believe that voicemail, that text message they sent me. Attitude, I can't believe it, you know. That's it. I'm not going to text message them back for 3 days. You know, we get into an attitude over it. You see, what I love about the Apostle Paul, and I believe what the Holy Spirit wants to show us tonight, Paul loved people even though they didn't love him back. He loved them even though they didn't love him back. I mean, that is godly love, isn't it? To love somebody when they could care less about you, when they don't love you. What did Jesus say in John 13, verse 34 and 35? He said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Lord, how do you want me to love one another as I have loved you? How did God demonstrate his love for me? How did Jesus demonstrate his love for us? He spread out his arms, man, and he died on the cross. He said, that you also love one another. And then in verse 35, he said, by this, all will know that you're my disciples because of the love you have for one another. If we truly love each other. I mean, it gets deeper, man. I mean, John wrote in 1 John 3, 14 and 15, he said, we know that we have passed from death to life. We weren't saved. Now we're saved. So now we've passed from dying and going to hell to life and going to heaven. He says, because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother, listen to me, church, abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. This is radical stuff. John goes on in 1 John 4, 20 and 21. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. He is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God who he has never seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. So you know what? It's a commandment. You guys have to love me, man. You have to love me. You know, you might not agree with me all the time. You might not like some of the decisions that I make. But you've got to trust one thing. I am perfectly seeking the Father's will for what he wants for me in the direction of this church on a daily basis, man. Praying and fasting, asking God to reveal to me what his perfect will is. And you know what? It's just, there was times growing up as a Christian, I remember, you know, it seems like there's always a brother or sister that kind of just, I don't know, what's the word I want to use? You see him coming and it tweaks you a little bit, I guess. You know, I mean, it's just that certain person. And it's like, you know, they're going to pull you down and man, they're just going to go off and I don't like this. Or, you know, how come this happens or whatever. Man, when I was a young believer, I'd find myself, oh, here comes that brother again. And I'd jump in the restroom and stand in the stall for 10 minutes, you know. Until I, you know, look under and see his tennis shoes leave out the door, you know. No, it was him. It's like, what am I doing? God loves him. God probably loves him more than he loves me, you know. And God had to deal with my heart. Jesus came and died for everyone, regardless of how good or bad they are on the face of this earth. He died and he's given them an opportunity to receive him as Lord and Savior, to repent of their sins and to turn 180 degrees and walk with him and be obedient to him and his word, to be faithful to him. He died for them. I mean, I'm not going to be a true representative of Jesus Christ if I don't have that kind of love. None of us will be. You see, genuine love is making a conscience an intentional choice to show grace and kindness to someone even if they don't show it back to us. Even if they don't show it back to us. I like what Martin Luther said. He said, no tree bears fruit for its own use. Everything in God's will gives itself. Everything in God's will gives itself. Nothing is for me, 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 and that's the way we are. That's the way I can get some time. For me, what's in it for me, God? You know? Man, I'm laboring, you know, almost every day in your word just to teach. What's in it for me, God? Let me see, Rick. How about not going to hell and going to heaven? I go, okay, man, that's good. That is very good, God. I can take that one. But, it, you know, so many times. It made me think of Jesus when he was in the upper room. When, after he had washed the disciples' feet, remember what he said in John 13, verses 13 to 17? He said, you guys call me teacher and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. If I, then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master. I'm your master. and I washed your feet. He said, you're not greater than me, nor is he who sent greater than he who sent him. He said, if you know these things, notice, church, blessed are you if you do them. That word blessed in the New Testament from the Greek means, oh, how happy. Oh, how happy are you if you do them. If you know these things. If Jesus laid the example, and we're not greater than Jesus, he's greater than us. How much more should we do these things to each other? One of these days, I'm going to surprise you guys. One of these days, we're going to do a foot washing right here, man. We're going to lock the doors, and you guys are all going to have to partake whether you want to or not. Your socks will come off. We've done that before, and you know, I mean, not here we haven't done it, but I did on a men's retreat, or a leader's retreat. All my leaders in the men's studies took them up and just surprised them. And man, you have never seen a group of guys cry like babies. I mean, it's just, what a humiliating thing. And you know, it's just incredible to be washing these guys' feet and just, we're worshiping, we're singing songs, and we're just praising God, and we're washing each other's feet, man. It's, you know, it'll break you like you have never been broken, man. You have any pride in you, I guarantee there will not be any left. You will be so humbled because it's such a humiliating thing. Paul goes on and he says, abound. The word abound, translated from the Greek, actually has the idea of overflowing in abundance. Overflowing in abundance. And it's actually indicating something that is ongoing, a process that will continue until Christ takes us home. You see, I believe to keep from slipping away from the faith, which we can do. Even if we're strong, committed Christians, there's times if we're not reading the Word, maybe we're not in Bible study as often as we can. To a certain degree, our hearts can get calloused. I mean, we can slip away a little bit. You see, we need to be diligently studying and obeying God's Word. We need to come before God in prayer. We need to be prayer warriors. And we need to trust in His grace and power to make us grow and abound even more in faith. Only God can do that. I like the way Oswald Chambers put it. He said, no power outside from the devil downward can take us out of God's hand. So long as we remain faithful, we are as eternally secure as God Himself. I love that. If we're staying in God's Word, we're being obedient. You know what, man? There is nothing that is going to pull you away from the faith. You're going to be able to make a stand. And if tonight your love is not growing in the truth and standards of Scriptures, then I have to tell you guys, you're falling short of a genuine biblical love. You're falling short. Real knowledge is more than just knowing God's Word. Real knowledge produces holiness through devotion and through obedience to the Word of God. It'll produce holiness. I mean, you can't continue to sin and be in the Word. If you're in the Word every day and you're praying, something takes place in your life, man. Something happens inside. You change. You want to glorify the Lord. You see, if we're being obedient to God's Word, which actually, if you think about it, comes down to it, is really, really, truly only the real, true source of knowledge, then God will give us an unlimited supply of His love and His grace. He'll give that to us. The Greek word here for discernment refers to knowledge of biblical and spiritual understanding, which will ultimately result in what? Living holy lives to God. Discernment, man. Look at verse 10. Paul says that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Jesus Christ. When a believer's life is empowered by the love of God, there is going to be a holy desire to live according to God's will as much as possible. As much as you can, you're going to try to live according to His will. I like what Robert Gromacki said. He's incredible, incredible Bible expositor. It's really hard to find his books. I was able to get a copy of many of his books in the New Testament. Robert Grumacki said, "The Spirit produces one fruit, not nine fruits. The fruit, however, has nine facets or qualities. If a believer is walking in the Spirit, he will possess all nine of these qualities. The source of the fruit is the Spirit who produces it in and through the believer." I like that. The fruit of the Spirit. Paul says approve. The word approve, translated from the Greek, means allow, examine, prove. Sometimes in some of the translations, it could actually be translated as discern. Paul is telling these believers here in Philippi, and man, this is why he loved them so much, because they were so obedient, man. I mean, they just tried their best to live the way Paul was instructing them as their pastor. Paul's telling them to study. He's telling them not only to study the word, he's telling them to investigate the word. He says, take that word and determine the best way possible to obey and please the Lord, and then live by that. That's what he's saying, man. Get into the Word. Know what the Word of God is saying and teaching so that you can then take and apply that and live by that. You see, to approve the things that are excellent is to examine them. We read Scripture. We go over. Before I teach on a text, I'll read it. I'll read it over and over and over again. And I'll give God's Holy Spirit the opportunity first to show me before I'll go to a commentator to see if this is what the commentators are saying it says. And you know, I've found the majority of the time God's Spirit is revealing it to me, man. It's incredible. I get blown away over it. To approve that things are excellent is to examine them. Then you take them and you meditate on them. You chew them over and over and over again. You read it and you just go over in your mind with that word again. And then you take it and you carefully identify the best way to do what is right. That's how you'll know that you're in God's will. Paul wrapped it up. I truly believe in Philippians 4:8. He said, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." Meditate on them, man. Just keep them in your mind continually. You know what he's speaking of here? He's speaking of the desire and the ability to find the things that are excellent. The things that are excellent. So we can live our lives in spiritual devotion and in obedience to the Lord. That's what he's saying. You know what that will do? It will actually separate the committed from the less committed. It'll separate the mature in the faith from the less mature. And it'll separate the strong in faith to the weak in faith. You see, those who live with a total devotion to God and His will, totally, this is what you want to do, they are so focused. It's all about God, man. They are so focused, they don't get overwhelmed with the distractions that can come their way. Man, I get distractions. I get things occur and happen in my life that could totally blow me right out of the water. But if I wasn't so focused on God and His will, and God, what you want me to do, it would take me out, man. The enemy could use it to disqualify me and take me out. That's why I know I got to be consumed with God's word and the things of God. We all have to. We're living in hard times, man. You see, we can easily be led from one thing to another. We can actually jump from one commitment or interest to another. We can wander around, continually reacting to whatever circumstance comes our way or whatever might float through our minds. And even when we try things that are good and biblical, our lack of discernment and persistence keeps our work from ever being effective. You'll never be effective, man. What's worse is that immaturity can keep us from finding and going after the things that are more important, the things that really are necessary for the kingdom of God. Immaturity, man. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 2:16, he says, "For who has known the mind of the Lord that we may instruct him?" He said, "But we have the mind of Christ." Okay, Rick, how do we have the mind of Christ? Well, he's referring to the scriptures. You read the Word of God where Christ's mind is revealed. You know what? Most of us don't have a clue to the deep things of things. Why? The deep things of God, because we don't have the mind of Christ. When you have the mind of Christ, you will have a divine perspective on everything. If you have that mind, man. I mean, that's why it's so important. You know what it means, church? Let me tell you something. It means that you cannot allow yourself to be a victim of your emotions. You cannot allow yourself to be a victim of your personal impulses if you truly want to be successful in attaining spiritual excellence. You just can't do it, man. Paul exhorted the believers in Rome in Romans 12, 2. He said, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed." How do you transform yourself? By the renewing of your mind. How do you renew your mind? You brainwash it in the Word of God. You have so much of God's Word in your mind, nothing else is going to get in there and pollute it, man. He says that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The only way you're going to know is by being filled with the Spirit, having the mind of Christ, which is knowing God's Word. It's the only way, man. John Wesley's mother, who was a very godly woman, his mother, Susanna, wrote him once in one of his letters that she wrote to him, "Whatever weakens your reason impairs the tenderness of your conscience, obscures your sense of God, or takes off the delight for spiritual things. Whatever increases the authority of your body over your mind, that thing is sin." I like that. I like that, man. Paul says sincere. The word sincere, translated from the Greek, actually has two meanings. The one gives the idea of sifting. It's of having a grain passing through what they call a sieve. It's like a screen. And what would happen is the grain would fall through, but the impurities wouldn't. If they had wheat on the screen and they're shaking it, they would throw the wheat up in the air, and the true wheat, being heavier than the chaff, the wheat would fall to the ground and the chaff would blow away. It's removing the impurities. It's that of being separated from what is true from what is false, from what is right from what is wrong. I like the other meaning, though. The other meaning has the idea of testing something by sunlight. Now, this is pretty cool, because back in ancient Rome, much of the pottery that Rome would make was very thin and fragile. And sometimes when it was in the fire, it would actually crack. And so the shops that would purchase this pottery, they would take this pottery that was very thin and fragile, and they would fill the cracks with wax. Well, of course, once they painted that pottery, you couldn't see that it was cracked, that it was faulty pottery, until something hot was put inside. And you know what's interesting about it? In ordinary light, you couldn't detect it. But if you took that pottery and you held it up to the sunlight, you could see the wax in the crack, because the wax was darker. The wax was darker. You see, just as that pottery was held up to the light to reveal any cracks or defects, Paul is saying here that you and I as believers are to expose our lives to the light of God's Word. God's Word will do that. Hebrews 4:12. I mean, that's the first thing that came to mind. It says, "For the Word of God is what? It's living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing into the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow." And here it is. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. That's what the word will do. It'll give you discernment where your mind is and where your heart is. That's why a lot of people don't want to read it. That word offense from the Greek means without stumbling. And it has the idea of not falling into sin or causing others to fall into sin. It's not enough to just know God's word. We need to understand that we should be growing in it and we should be applying it to our lives so that we can hold everything up to Scripture. That's why we need to be in the Word. Until the day of Christ, of course, Paul is referring to what? To the rapture of the church when Christ comes to take us to himself. When we stand before his bema seat, and everything goes through the fire because the Scripture says that all of our works, what we have done for Christ, is going to be revealed. It's going to become clear because it's going to be revealed through the fire as it goes through. Look at verse 11 as we finish this evening. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now, this word being filled is interesting because it's something that happened in the past. I mean, if you're being filled, at some point, that filling had to begin. But it's also something that is continuing. You're being filled. I mean, it refers to a completed state of righteousness when that day comes. We need to understand that the spiritual fruit involves good works. And good works can only begin with a godly attitude. And you know what? Sad to say, I see so many people today, Christians, that do not have godly attitudes. I mean, sure, you know, you can joke around with each other and have fun with each other. But man, when it comes down to just having a godly attitude, some just godly insight into things, man, I'm seeing less and less of that. I don't see that as much anymore. I see it being mixed with the world. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 9:10, he says, "Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness." The work that you and I are doing as believers. Now, we know that we can't produce the fruit of righteousness because it can only come through Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 15, we studied this a few months ago, in verse 4 and 5, he said, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me," Jesus said, "you can do nothing." You can't do anything. You know why God makes us fruitful? He doesn't make us Fruit Loops. He makes us fruitful. And the reason why he does is so that he can be glorified. 1 Corinthians 10:31 kind of wraps it all up. Paul writing to that corrupt church in Corinth, he said, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Do it all to his glory. Someone has said, "God doesn't lavish his children with a jolly discipleship so that they may swim in spiritual ecstasy between conversion and death. God is a giver, but he doesn't give happiness. He gives redemption. He gives meaning. He gives security. He gives love. He gives victory. And he gives the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Happiness is our response to those gifts he's given." Filled with the fruits of righteousness. How are we living our lives, man?